Amen? I haven't heard that song in years, and I remember that song bringing me so much peace when I first heard some of my parents sing it and share that song. Can we say another word of prayer as we begin? Let's pray. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask for your presence to be with us today. I ask that this be one of our quiet places where we can really seek you and seek to understand your heart. And I want to ask, dear Lord, that you make this message clear as we talk this morning. Please be with my words and our understanding too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is part three and of the Dream Team, and it's called Lessons in Stewardship. And my first disclaimer is I am not promoting McDonald's. How many of you have ever had French fries? I'm going to tell you a quick story. So a father bought food, fast food for his kids. And he said, here's yours, and here's your fries. He gave it to his kid, and his kid's eating the fries, and the father says, son, can I have one? The kid said, no. It's what?
Mine.
It's mine. Now, who bought the fries for the kid? The dad. But why does the kid think that once it's his, it's no longer, like, who bought it for you? Who owns the father owns the fries, but the father gave it to the kid. The least the kid could do is give his dad, what?
One fry.
I'm not asking what you would do if you were in the dad's place. All right. How many of you have ever heard a children's story like this? I'm not going to do this story, but my brother did this story when I was a kid. He held out a $20 bill. And he asked the kids at the children's story, who wants this? How many kids said yes?
Everybody.
All of them said yes. So he took the bill and he crumpled it up. And he said, anybody still want it?
Yes.
They all raised their hand. So he took the bill, he threw it on the ground, he spat on it, and then he stomped on it. And everybody in the church was like, what's going on? And then he's like, kids, which of you wants it? How many of them raised their hand? They all still wanted it. Why? Because the value is still the same. We are made in the image of God, and even though we've been hurt, even though we've been damaged, we have scars, God still wants us. Because we still have value, because we still have the image of God. Even though it's crumpled, even though it's damaged, God still wants us. He thinks we are still valuable. Amen? In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Have you ever read the book of Malachi? If you haven't, it's the book right before Matthew. It's the last of the Old Testament. The word malak is messenger, and the I at the end, E, is my. So Malachi is my messenger. And so in this story, Malachi is listening to God, and God tells Malachi this. Give this message to the people. He says, a son honors his father, and a slave honors his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says who? Says the Lord Almighty, because God gives, and we think it's ours. And so when God says, can I have some of it back? No, it's mine. You know, we don't treat God with respect. And so he breaks it down. In Malachi 1 verse 8, he says, when you offer the blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? So when people would give sacrifices, they were supposed to take a perfect lamb without blemish, right? But they're like, oh, you know what? God's not watching. We're going to get rid of the animals that we don't really care about. So they're going to give the blind, they're going to give the lame and diseased animals to God. And God tells them, is that not wrong? He's like, I see the offerings you give to me. You're supposed to be giving me of the best. But instead, you're giving me the stuff you want to throw out. I like what we do at Children's Story. I like that we go and we give stuff to the kids. Sometimes what we do is, oh, I have extra change. Here, God can have the change. The offering plate comes, God can have the change. Instead of giving the best, the first fruits of what we get, we end up giving God the leftovers. Have you ever visited someone's home and you think they're going to prepare you a meal, but they're like, oh, we have so many leftovers. Here, have the leftovers. Do you feel respected and honored? So when we give God our leftovers, how does God feel? He says, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So in 13 and 14, I'm not going through all of Malachi. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand? I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among all the nations. So that's Malachi. He says this later on. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But how are we robbing you? And he says, in tithe and what?
Offering.
An offering. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Because God gives us things, and in this nation that is capitalist, that focuses on money and profit, we don't really return things back to God. We think, I earned this money, I worked for it, it's mine, I'm not going to give it back to you. And who gave us life? Who gave us breath? It's God who did this. And he says this verse, this is Malachi 3 verse 10, not 1 verse 10. Bring the what? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven or the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to receive it. These are floodgates. It's pretty big, but we're going to go to that in a little bit. He says, if you do this, I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. I don't know how many of you have farms, but basically he says, if you return your tithe, if you give offering, I will bless you. He says, then all the nations, was only one of the nations, two of the nations, all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So we've been talking about what is God's vision for his followers. And I'm not going to go through all of it, just point eight. With God's blessing, the lowly slaves of Egypt would far surpass Egypt itself as the greatest nation on earth. It says in Deuteronomy 28 verse 1, it will come to pass if you listen to and you obey the voice of the Lord your God, observe his commandments and that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above one of the nations, to above all the nations of the earth. This is my favorite verse in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things, hold fast what is
good.
Hold fast what is good. You know, I was helping another member yesterday give a Bible study to somebody that goes to the Assemblies of God. And she's listening to the Assemblies of God prophecy, and she's listening to the Seventh-day Adventist understanding of prophecy. And she's getting confused. Which one does she follow? And we went through scripture after scripture. And she said, what you said makes sense. What the Assemblies of God said makes sense. How do I know what is true? And I said, you test all things. Hold fast what is good. Do you know this story? This is Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money in the treasury. Notice the word how. He saw how they did it. And many who were rich put in what?
Much.
Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes the quadrants. Have you ever tried to throw coins at something? Do you get it in all the time?
No.
So the rich would take big sacks and they'd like, you could hear all the sound. She came. Instead of going up, she snuck and she threw it. She didn't want people to see her. He called his disciples to himself and he said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she put out of her poverty. Out of her poverty she put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Now, just some points about this. God sees what many people overlook. The big gifts in the temple were noticed by many people, but Jesus saw what nobody else did. He saw the humble gift of a poor widow. This was the gift that Jesus thought worthy of comment. You know, he saw the rich put things in and he didn't say anything about this, but he sees this one poor widow throw them in and he says, hey, come here. Have you ever seen Jordan? Do you know who Jordan Peterson is? Some people know who that is. They say, come here, come here. Let me tell you a secret. Some people know who this is, some people don't. This was a gift that the disciples need. He's like, disciples, come, I want to show this to you. The other gifts in the treasury made a lot of noise as they fell, but the widow's mites were heard where? They were heard in heaven. God's evaluation is different from ours. The widow's two mites added up to a penny. Have you ever gathered a penny before? If you see a penny on the ground, do you pick it up and put it in your pocket, or do you be like, I don't want to touch that, and you just leave it? Do you know who picks up pennies? Who usually does? The little kids. The little kids take it because, hey, it's shiny, it's money, right? But a penny is not that much. But Jesus said she had given more than anyone else that day. How could this be when many rich people threw in large amounts? The difference is really one of proportion. The widow put in everything, all she had to live on. Hers was a true sacrifice. The rich had not even begun to give like a percentage of, they gave a small percentage, but she gave all. Number three. This woman needed charity. Do you know that the poor people are often more charitable than the rich are? One New Year's Eve, I was with a family, and they're from Nicaragua. They lived in like a poor part of the town, and someone came to the door and said, hey, do you have any food to collect? And she's like, hold on. And she came and she brought canned goods, like a lot of canned goods to help them. And I've been to rich people's home where people have knocked there, and they'll be like, here's one can, right? But sometimes those that are poor, they understand what it is to not have a lot. She was in need of receiving charity, but she had a heart to give. And even though the amount was barely anything, you know, what can you buy with, can you buy anything with a penny today? Can you buy anything with half a penny? She gave it in faith that God could use that gift. That's why no gift, no matter how small, is never wasted. Amen? The widow's faith is evident in the fact that she gave the last of her money. Some people carry cash. My wallet's not with me. Some people carry cash in their wallets. Some people, when they give, they're like, this is really the last amount that I have. We don't have enough for food, for groceries, but I'm giving it to you because you need it more than me. And I trust that God will take care of me even though I'm giving all of that away. Like the widow of Zarephath who gave her last meal to Elijah. And then she's like, we're going to give this meal to you, then we're going to die. God took care of her. The widow in the temple gave away her last means of self-support. You don't know how poor you are until you look at your bank account and you're like, this is really all I have left. But I can't take it on myself. I'm going to give it back to God. We don't know the detail of the widow's future, but we can be certain that she was provided for. Just as God provided for the widow and her son in Elijah's day, remember she had this pot of oil and it didn't run out until a certain time. God also provided for the widow in Jesus' day. Ellen White says, the poor widow who cast two mites into the treasury of love and treasury of the Lord showed love, faith, and benevolence. She gave all she had, trusting God's care for an uncertain future. Its value was measured not by the worth of the penny, but by the purity of the motive that prompted her. The influence of that small gift has acted on thousands of hearts in every age and in every country. As a result, unnumbered gifts have flown into the treasury of the Lord. Can you imagine? That story was written in the Gospels. People hear it and they're like, well, I'm going to give. Even if it's small, I'm going to give. Do you remember the song, This Little Light of Mine? I'm going to let it what? I'm going to let it shine, right? This was just a small two mites. But this little gift brought in so much light because of what she did. You know, the purpose of the tithe is mentioned in Numbers. It says, behold, I have given the children of Levi how much of the tithe? Half? All the tithe in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So, just some technical things. Where does the tithe go? You know, it says on the envelope, give tithe. Where does it go? Does tithe stay in our church? No. Tithe The local churches, we send it to the conference. Does it stay in the conference?
No.
It doesn't stay there. The conference sends it to the union, who sends it to North Pacific Union, who sends it to the North American Division, who sends it to the General Conference. That's where it goes. And then the General Conference takes the tithe and uses it to pay the salaries of the ministers, the teachers, and the missionaries. It goes back down. They take it, they divide it, they pay the salaries in the North American Division, at the union, at the conference, and finally the different churches. That's what tithe does. But here's a question. Well, what if I don't like the pastor? You know, I don't want to give tithe because I don't like the pastor. I don't like the elders. I don't like the conference. What do I do? I'm just going to go and give my tithe somewhere else. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Right? You don't like... In Jesus' day, did you know in Jesus' day the widow gave her all to the church that would later crucify Jesus? Did Jesus say anything about it?
No.
He basically praised her. And the concept is, you know, you're giving it back to God. The church leaders are going to be responsible for what they do with it, but your responsibility is to return tithe to God because it's God's. The leaders are going to get judged based on what they do and what they do wrong. So let me back up for a second. So let's say you don't like me and you're like, I don't like Pastor David. I'm going to give my tithe to another church in the conference. I'm going to go to, could be Sandy, could be Lentz, could be a different church, right? You give your tithe there. What happens? It goes to the conference, right? And so you're like, well, I don't like the conference. I'm not going to give to tithe here because I don't like the Oregon conference. So you go to Illinois, you go to Hawaii, right? And you're like, I'm going to give my tithe to the Hawaii conference, to the Michigan conference, right? You go there, but the conference gives it to the division, which is what all the conferences do. And it still goes up there because it's going back to God. I hope I'm not mixing this up. Let me come back. Tithe is a measure of trusting in God. How much do we trust Him? It's not a measure of how much do I trust the elders, the leaders, or the people. It's a measure of do we trust in God. By the way, I'm going to come to this in a second, but I'm just going to back up. You have tithe and you have offering. And I'm going to cover offering in a second, but offering stays in the local church. Offering pays for the electricity. It pays for the lights. It pays for the internet, the heating, all those things. If the church gave tithe only and no offering, the church would close because we need offering. The church needs offering to survive. The tithe goes for the ministers, and the ministers get paid all the same amount, but it's divided based on where they live. The offering goes to support the church. If you really don't like the church, do not give offering. Can I say that again? If you really don't like the church, the tithe is between you and God, but don't give offering to the church. But if you're already not giving the church, why not? Okay, I'm going to come back to this. In Genesis 14, Abraham heard his relative had been taken captive, and he calls out 318 soldiers, and they pursue those people. And during the night, as Abraham and his men attacked them, they routed them, and they pursued them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all his goods, brought back all his relatives, his possessions with all the women and the other people. And he returned and he met the king. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he said, Abraham, you're blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. God Most High delivered you from your enemies. And what did Abraham do? He gave him a tenth of everything. The reason we return tithe is because God blesses us. God saved us. Amen?
Amen.
Tithe is a measure of trust, and offering is a measure of love. I'm going to do the shorter letter. So, offering is whatever you want to give above the tithe. And so, you know what? Is that the one I want to show you? That's okay. When I was a kid, I heard about tithing and I'm like, okay, so I get $10 for allowance. I need to give, how much is 10% of it? $1. And I'm like, okay, that's easy to figure out. But when I got older, I found out, oh, you know what? The government takes away money. So let's say my check was $1,000, right? 10% of 1,000 is 100, right? But let's say you look at your paycheck and the government took away $100. That means your paycheck's only $90. How much is your tithe? It's still $100. Because you're supposed to give off the gross and not off the net, because that shows that if you give it off the net, it shows you give to the government first before you give it to God. So you're supposed to give off the gross. And I'm like, I don't know if I believe that. And I said, God, I'm going to ask you this. I said, if you will bless me at my workplace, if you will help me get the raise I'm asking for, I promise I'm not going to give off the net. I will give off the gross. And God answered my prayer. And I took a step of faith. Now I heard that you're supposed to be giving 10% tithe, and they suggested 5% offering. And I'm like, well, I only just give tithe. I don't want to give more. But I said, God, look, I trust you. If you're wanting to bless me more, I'm going to step out in faith, and I would give 5%. But can you help me get, well, I asked for another raise. I got the raise. I got promoted at my work. And I said, you know what? You promised it to me. You gave it to me. I trust you more. I'm taking another step of faith. As I spent more time trusting God, my faith would grow. Eventually, I heard that I should match my tithe and my offering. And so I asked God for another challenge, and he gave it to me. And I actually, this is kind of unstable, I stood up. And you know what? Since the time that I've been 19 years old, I've been giving tithe and offering in matching amounts. I've been giving 20% of my salary back to God. And you know what? The Bible says that the righteous are never forsaken. You know, I have never been in debt. Today, me and my wife have paid off all of our school bills. We have zero debt. And we can trust God in what he does, you know? Now, is it going to happen right away? If you're not giving tithe right now, give it a try. If you're giving tithe but not offering, give it a try. Maybe 10% is too much. Try 5%. Try 2%. Try something. See what God does. Amen? I'm going to get down because this is a bit scary. All right. So, hey, what does offering cover? And offering covers the stuff that our church does, right? This is not our church. This is Lent's. It covers this was the youth meetings that we did. We served food to them. It covers food. It covers different activities, the Sabbath school classrooms, the materials that, do you ever get quarterlies? That's the offering. Do you sing with hymnals? From the offering, the Bibles, from the hymnals, the pews. This is a Bible study group going on. This is a young adult outing back at the other church. This is outreach ministries, right? Anything else that the church does is covered by offering. This is PAX, by the way, if you want to help with that. This was prayer meeting a long time ago. It covers the lights. It covers electricity. The church survives because of offering. Again, if the church only gave tithe and didn't give offering, the church would close. Is it here? I don't see it there. I want to show you a video. This is the Asian version of the video. There is, let's see how the sound works. And let me know when the sound comes in. It's a story. It's called Stone Soup, but it's the Asian version. And let me know if the sound is carrying. I sort of hear it.
Stone Soup.
Is it from everybody or is it here? It's from this?
Yeah.
So we want to send it through the other way, right? Do I need to send it through there? Let's try that.
Stone Soup, retold and illustrated by John J. Muth. Three monks, Hawk, Locke, and Sue, traveled along a mountain road. They talked about cat whiskers, the color of the sun, and giving. "What makes one happy, Sue?" asked Hawk, the youngest monk. Old Sue, who was the wisest, said, "Let's find out." The sound of a bell brought their gaze to the rooftops of a village below. They could not see from so high above that the village had been through many hard times. Famine, floods, and war had made the villagers weary and untrusting of strangers. They had even become suspicious of their neighbors. The villagers worked hard, but only for themselves. There was a farmer, a tea merchant, a scholar, a seamstress, a doctor, a carpenter, and many others. But they had little to do with one another. When the monks reached the foot of the mountain, the villagers disappeared into their houses. No one came to the gates to greet them. And when the people saw them enter the village, they closed their windows tight. The monks knocked on the door of the first house. There was no answer. Then the house went dark. They knocked on a second door, and the same thing happened. It happened again and again from one house to the next. "These people do not know happiness," they all agreed. "But today," said Sue, his face bright as the moon, "we will show them how to make stone soup." They gathered twigs and branches and made a fire. They placed a small tin pot on top and filled it with water from the village well. A brave little girl who had been watching came to them. "What are you doing?" she asked. "We are gathering twigs," said Locke. "We are making a fire," said Hawk. "We are making stone soup, and we need 3 round, smooth stones," said Sue. The little girl helped the monks look around the courtyard until they found just the right ones. Then they put them in the water to cook. "These stones will make excellent soup," said Sue. "But this very small pot won't make much, I'm afraid." "My mother has a bigger pot," said the girl. The little girl ran home. As she started to take a pot, her mother asked what she was doing. "The 3 strangers are making soup from stones," she said. "They need our biggest pot." "Hmm," said the girl's mother. "Stones are easy to come by. I'd like to learn how to do that." The monks poked the coals. As smoke drifted up, the neighbors peered out from their windows. The fire and the large pot in the middle of the village was a true curiosity. One by one, the people of the village came out to see just what this stone soup was. "Of course, old-style stone soup should be well seasoned with salt and pepper," said Hawk. "That is true," said Locke, as he stirred the giant pot filled with water and stones. "But we have none." "I have some salt and pepper," said the scholar, his eyes big with curiosity. He disappeared and came back with salt and pepper and even a few other spices. Sue took a taste. "The last time we had soup stones of this size and color, carrots made the broth very sweet." "Carrots?" said a woman from the back. "I have a few carrots, but just a few." And off she ran. She returned with as many carrots as she could carry and dropped them into the pot. "Do you think it would be better with onions?" asked Hawk. "Oh, yes, maybe an onion would taste good," said a farmer, and he hurried off. He returned in a moment with 5 big onions, and he dropped them into the bubbling soup. "Now that's a fine soup," he said. The villagers all nodded their heads as the smell was very agreeable. "But if only we had some mushrooms," said Sue, rubbing his chin. Several villagers licked their lips. A few dashed away and returned with fresh mushrooms, noodles, pea pods, and cabbages. Something magical began to happen among the villagers. As each person opened their heart to give, the next person gave even more. And as this happened, the soup grew richer and smelled more delicious. "I imagine the emperor would suggest we add dumplings," said one villager. "And bean curd," said another. "What about cloud ear and mung beans and yams?" cried some others. "And taro root and winter melon and baby corn," cried the other villagers. "Garlic, garlic root, soy sauce, lily buds. I have some," people cried out. And off they ran, returning with all they could carry. The monks stirred and the pot bubbled. How good it smelled! How good it would taste! How giving the villagers had become! At last the soup was ready. The villagers gathered together. They brought rice and steamed buns. They brought lychee nuts and sweet cakes. They brought tea to drink, and they lit lanterns. Everyone sat down to eat. They had not been together for a feast like this for as long as anyone could remember. After the banquet, they told stories, sang songs, and celebrated long into the night. Then they unlocked their doors and took the monks into their homes and gave them very comfortable places to sleep. In the gentle spring morning, everyone gathered together near the willows to say farewell. "Thank you for having us as your guests," said the monks. "You have been most generous." "Thank you," said the villagers. "With the gifts you have given, we will always have plenty. You have shown us that sharing makes us all richer." "And to think," said the monks, "to be happy is as simple as making stone soup." The end.
Stone soup, right? Just three stones, one curious young girl. They started the chain, and eventually everybody started giving in. You know, that's how a church should work, right? When we have potluck, people contribute, they give. When there's a cause to give in for, people, someone starts it, and people give. Church should be like this story, amen? That's how community grows. Church life, as I've said before, is supposed to reflect the Godhead. It's supposed to reflect the Trinity. Christianity is about the life of the Trinity released in human community. Experiencing togetherness should define the church as much as it defines the Trinity. So Trinity, the way the Godhead treats each other, the way they treat their created creatures, is the way we should behave. Biblically, we, the church, are to represent God. It's a life we create together with fellow members that portrays the image of God to non-believers. If you'd gone and you'd see a city, a town that was sharing like this, that shared with one another, that loved one another, that did this with one another, would you be surprised if they were Christian? Or would you be like, no, they are Christian. It takes a village to raise a what? It takes a church to raise a Christian. It takes a community to raise a Christian. I talked about people playing violin, and I said there's a difference between playing solo and playing with an orchestra. In order to play great music, these musicians must put aside their own agendas. They must commit to playing together. They must read off the same page, listen to one another, encourage one another, accept direction. The great symphonies will remain unplayed unless the many become what? Unless the many become one. Being a nurturing, life-giving community of believers is the very heart of the plan of the Godhead. It says in 2 Corinthians, if you sow sparingly, you will reap what? Sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful what?
Giver.
You know what? I've heard people say, I am mad at, insert person here. I'm mad at this person. I'm mad at this Christian. I'm mad at the church. I'm mad at the pastor. I'm mad at the elders. I'm mad at the conference. And they're like, I'm going to give it somewhere else. And are they giving cheerfully?
No.
No, they're giving out of bitterness. They're giving out of anger. They're giving out of revenge. That is not a cheerful giver. I'm sorry. It sounds like it should be, but it's not. If you're mad with somebody, you know what it says in Matthew 18? If somebody has offended you, if you're going to give your gift to God, what are you supposed to do? Leave it at the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then give your gift. It's a theme around the Bible. God's vision for his followers, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Keep them through your name, those you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So Malachi 3 verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven or the floodgates of heaven, and pour out such a blessing there won't be room enough to receive it. So I want to share something with you that happened in seminary. I was at Andrews, and we were learning about word studies. And I decided to look up the word, the floodgates of heaven, or the windows of heaven. And so when you do a word study, you look at a concordance, or you go online and you Google, how many times does this word appear in the Bible? And I looked up this in Hebrew, and it appears three places, and three places only. 2 Kings 7, Isaiah 24, and one other place. And in that place is the only place where they are opened. It's Genesis 7, verse 11. You know what it says? In the 600th year of whose life? Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, half of the springs? All the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates or the windows of heaven were opened. It continues. And rain fell on the earth how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. That's the only... The promise in Malachi is, if you do this, I will open the windows of heaven. But here in Genesis 7, it says the windows of heaven were opened. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Is that a lot of water?
Yeah.
Do you ever heard the song, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing"? This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers. You guys want to sing it? Michael's going to come and just play one stanza. Let's do this. Let's do this song. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Amen. I could have done more stanzas, but that's okay. How? Thank you, Michael. How do we get these showers? We talk about it. We sing about it. How do we get it? Tithing opens the floodgates of heaven. Amen. Tithing opens 40 days and 40 nights of blessing. What if you never gave tithe, but you decided to do it today? Right? What if you went online, you did that? And your home was blessed for 40 days and 40 nights. What would happen to your family? Have you ever heard this verse? My cup runneth over. You know when God gives us stuff, does he just give us a little bit? He gives until your cup runneth over. And what happens is that the people around you experience the blessings that you receive because God blessed you so much. You know people that are depressed? You know, like, that are depressed, that are mad, that are angry. Sometimes it affects the people around them. But if people are happy and they're joyful, it can also influence the people around you too, right? Pick up, run it over. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. God doesn't say test me that much, but he says it in Malachi, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. That's the promise in Malachi 3, verse 10. This week's challenge, test God with tithing. If you've never done that, give that a try. If you've done tithing, try also adding offering. See what it does. See what blessing will happen to your family. Amen? Would you be willing to take that challenge? Quick question. How do I return tithe and give offering? You know, if you missed it and you missed this thing, go to where? Go to stonetowersda.org. You go to this website. How many of you have seen this website? Okay, there's this link there called giving. You click on that link. You use the follow, then it goes to another link, which is down below. Adventist Giving website. And it brings you here. And you start filling it in. You can put your tithe. Okay. Well, this is just a sample. You put tithe as 10%. And then there's other things listed. There's church budget, office expenses, PA audio visual, youth activities. You put where you want to give it to. If you want to support our missionary that just got to Chad, you write, there's another place and it says other. You click on it and it'll say add other places. You write down AFM, Adventist Frontier Missions, and you give that way too. Amen?
Amen.
This is an example of me doing it. 10% tithe, 80% budget, and I decided to give 10% audio and 10% youth. This is not my actual money. Anyways, you click continue, you put in an account, don't look at my bank accounts. Anyways, so tithing opens the floodgates of heaven. And if you try doing it, the promise is 40 days and nights of blessings. I saw this in seminary and I was like, wow, I need to share this with somebody. Because it's how the church grows. You know, my cup runneth over, it overflows. Okay, that's me sharing it twice. So remember Malachi 3, verse 10. I wish I had the correct number there. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing there won't be room to receive it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and let's say a word of prayer. Dear Lord and our loving Father, our church has gone through some ups and downs and our families have gone through ups and downs. We look at the future and some of us are worried about our finances. We don't know where it's going to come from. Sometimes we think we're so poor, you know. The widow gave all she had to you. You gave a promise that if we return tithe, we'll have 40 days and nights of blessings. If we've never trusted you in that before, we want to try trusting you this week. We want to try to see what happens. We asked your Lord that you would help our faith to grow, that you would help our love for one another to be like the love that you have for the other members of the Godhead. Please help our community to get closer together, to get stronger together, and to get closer to you too. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.